gospel. So rise and shine, a wake-up call. And this morning we're going to wake up to our purpose. Why? Why? Questions are useful, aren't they? They get you thinking. For example, have you ever thought about these questions? Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is a boxing ring square? Why is it considered necessary to nail down a coffin lid? Why is it that what doctors do, they call practice? I don't want a doctor practicing on me. I want someone who's already knows what they're doing. Why is it that rain drops but snow falls? Why is the third hand on a watch called a second hand? Why is the word dictionary in the dictionary? Why isn't there a special name for the tops of your feet? Why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? What was the best thing before sliced bread? Why isn't there a cat-flavoured mouse food? And why is it, if quitters never win and winners never quit, what fool came up with the idea of quit while you're ahead? There are lots of questions that strain the brain and we never quite get an answer to. It was said that the Greek philosopher Socrates was wise, not because he knew all the right answers, but he knew how to ask a good question. So Socrates was wise, not because he had all the answers. He knew how to ask a good question. And there is nothing like a well-phrased question. It reveals a motive. It brings to the surface often something that's been hidden. And I guess of all the questions we ask, this is right up there, isn't it? Number one, it gets to an issue faster than anything else. Why? Do you remember as parents, and if you've got children, you know what it's like when kids just go on all the time, but why? 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 When you get to the Bible, it's a question that is from beginning to end all the way through. For example, God asked Cain, why are you angry? The Lord asked Sarai, why did Abram laugh? Moses asked himself, why does the bush not burn up? Nathanael asked David, why have you despised the word of the Lord? And Job asked God, why did I not die at birth? The Old Testament is just full of why questions. And when you get to the New Testament, well, Jesus was a master in the why question. Why are you anxious? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not the log in your own eye? One of Arlo's favourite quotations, that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I ask you? Why? Why do you not believe me? Why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned me? So I guess of all the questions we ask, why? It's a very biblical one. And it certainly gets, it tears off the husk, doesn't it? The chaff, and gets to the seed, to the heart of the matter. And as we start a brand new year, we're going to ask that question, why, over the next 5 weeks. Why is the church in existence? And why are we as individuals in existence? Why do we meet week by week? And why do we do the things we do? Communion, music, singing, all the things that happen. Why? Well, hopefully over the next 5 weeks we'll get a grip on and some answers to some of the whys of what we do. Now, if someone had stopped you at the door with a questionnaire and on the way in and said, excuse me, just as you come in, you've come quite often, some of you are members here, why does Duncan Road Church exist? I wonder what answer you would say. How would you respond? Why does Duncan Road exist? I think we'd get a variety of answers. Some might say, well, we're here to share the good news of Jesus with the lost. And that's a good answer. Someone else might say, to support the work of mission home and abroad. And that's a good answer. And one of the things we hope to do over this next year is once a month, on the third Sunday, is have a mission focus. It's part of our all-age service. I know Alan regularly sends out an email every week with mission prayer points, but we support missionaries and mission works, and it'd be good just to focus in on some of the people we support and what they do. Someone else might say to bring hope to the hurting, and that's true. To be a lighthouse in our community, that's true. To collectively worship God. To equip God's people for daily living and service. Amen, that's what we hope to do. We hope when you come here, and if you're part of this church, and if you're part of the house groups, all that takes place gives you an opportunity to serve God, and gives you an opportunity to get to know God deeper, to work out your faith. To pray together. Something we don't do quite as much as we ought to do, but we need to do. To hear from God through the public preaching of his word. Amen. That's our prayer as leaders every Sunday, that you don't just hear a sermon about God, you hear from God. There's a big difference, isn't there? Now, don't just blame the preacher. Some of you got earplugs in. Not physically, but spiritually. You need to take them out. And I remember years ago on camp, kids saying at the end of one of the meetings, he said, didn't think much of that. Well, you admire someone's honesty when they say that. And he said, well, what's the problem? Oh, it's all above my head. And the response was, well, it wasn't above your head, you just kept ducking. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're a bit like a boxer on the ropes. The Lord wants to say something to us and we're kind of dodging. But our prayer is when we come to God's word every week, that we might leave here spiritually enriched, spoken to from God. Why? Now all of those reasons are valid. They're all worthwhile reasons that the church exists and why we should be involved. But let me suggest there's another reason, a primary reason. Because none of those reasons state the foundational purpose of why the church exists. And at the start of a brand new year, it's good to remind ourselves why we're here. It's good to wake up, to get our priorities right. What is our purpose? Think of these studies as an alarm clock that wakes us up to our purposes. Now, some folks are good at getting up in the morning, and some of us aren't. I agree with the person who said this. If people were meant to pop out of bed, we'd all sleep in toasters. Someone else said, I'd like mornings better if they started later. Amen. And sometimes, I don't know if I dare say this, sometimes I wake up grumpy, and at other times she's woken up by the alarm. Oh, that's me on the couch tonight. No. Now, if you have trouble waking up physically, then I came across these alarm clocks that you can actually buy on Amazon, okay? And it might be a late, you know, if you've got those tokens, you might want to buy them. Number five, there is this one. This one, I'll give you the top five. It is a water spray alarm clock. So if you don't get up to turn it off, you simply get a water pistol spraying water at you, okay? So that's one way to get up. In fourth place was this one. It only turns off if you pick up the gun and shoot the target on it. If you fail to hit the target, it keeps on ringing. So if you like a bit of sport in the morning, that's a good one. Third one, this is one for you, Martin, because you've got the money, I believe. You put a £10 note or a £5 note at the top of it, and it gives you about 30 seconds to get out and rescue it. And if you don't get out of bed, it shreds it. Second place, I like this one. When the alarm goes off, the little flyer at the top, the little rotor, propeller, I guess, goes up into the air. But that is also the key for turning it off. So you have to get out of bed and catch the propeller, and unless you put it back in, you don't have a key to turn it off. Maybe that's the number one. An alarm wired up. I'm assuming that is a fake stick of dynamite and bomb. The diffusible alarm clock. Don't have that if you live in an interesting area where the police may pay you a visit. Okay, but apparently it makes a very loud noise. Now, like I say, think of this series of talks in the new year as alarm clocks. They're a chance to wake us out of our lethargy and challenge us and encourage us to get up out of bed, shake off the old, grab the new. Grab the new. It's a new day. It's a new year. New priorities. Let's make a difference. So why? Why do we exist? Why are we here? I deliberately didn't have a Bible reading this morning because I didn't want you to see what I wanted to kind of focus on. The answer to that why question, why are we here? And I'm just going to base it on one simple verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And this is why we're here. This is why we exist as a church. This is why we exist as individuals. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That was what Colin prayed, wasn't it, a few minutes ago. He prayed that we might glorify God in this year ahead. And I believe that's why the church exists, and that's why as individuals we exist. And I've often quoted the Westminster Catechism. For those of a younger generation, you've probably got no idea what a catechism is. But it's the way they used to teach in Sunday schools 100 years ago. You would have a series of questions and answers. And so the teacher would say to their kid, question one, and they would give answer one. And you learnt like that, repetitively. And the number one question in the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? To bring it up to date, why are we here? Why do we exist? And the answer is simple. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or, if you want biblical proof, whatever you do, eating, drinking, whatever, you do it all for the glory of God. Notice how the apostle puts it. First of all, he says, whether. So whether, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Whether male or female, adult, youth or child, whether eating, drinking, sleeping, waking, hurting, helping, serving, struggling. It's limitless. But notice the next key instruction. Whatever. Whatever. Again, you can't get much broader, much wider than that. Whatever you do at work, at school, or at play, whatever you do at church, at home, or out and about, and those two words are limitless. They cover every area of an individual's lives. But whether or whatever you do, your number one aim is this: you do it all for the glory of God. You do it all for the glory of God. Now, of course, if our purpose is to glorify God, and we know that from that verse, what does it actually mean? How do we outwork it? Someone gave this definition for glorifying God. Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, and give evidence of his supreme greatness, of all his attributes, and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. That's a bit of a mouthful, so let me say it one more time. It's a bit like a tongue twister. What does it mean to glorify God? Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of his supreme greatness, of all his attributes, and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. If you want to paraphrase it, it means put God first and put his ways first. Put God first, put his ways first. Magnify, elevate, shed radiance, shed splendor on God. But how do we do it? How do we do it? Two ways. To glorify God, I'm going to just give you two suggestions, and they're not rocket science, they're very basic. First of all, we glorify God in who and what we are. We glorify God in who and what we are. Probably the most famous sermon in the world is the Sermon on the Mount. You think they'd have got a better title for it, wouldn't you? It's very one-dimensional. It's a sermon that Jesus spoke on a mountain. So they gave it the catchy title, The Sermon on the Mount. And if you have a Bible, just flick over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Just want to quote a couple of things, or you can see. I won't pop it on the screen anyway, but Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount to those who are following him about their character, the effect of his lifestyle lived out in an ungodly world. Now, character, of course, is like the foundations of a house. You can't see them, but they're essential. You've got no foundations, that house ain't going to last very long. Remember when I lived up at Beacon Mount, and we got a surveyor in one time, and they discovered subsidence. The foundations were not very good, and they gave me a nice big quote for fixing them. You need character, it's foundational. And Jesus here talks about the character of those who follow him compared to everyone else in the world. He draws a distinction. You can't have one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world and make progress. Sometimes on camp, I used to get a rope. I could have got one out this morning. And I'd get a rope and fold it in. In fact, I will. Grab one here. For those in the crash, this will just confuse me. I used to get a rope and just put it in a V shape. Oh, that's a big rope. Arlie, can you grab that? Kathy, can you grab that and just... Well done. Just take your end over there a bit, Kath. All right. Hope this is worth it now. Just pull it tighter, Kathy, a bit. Thank you, Alistair. And I used to say, you know, when you first follow Jesus, for some folks it's a struggle because you've got one foot in Jesus. You said, no, I'm going to follow him, it makes sense. But you've still got one foot in the world. You don't quite want to give up all the bad things. Some of them you want to kind of keep tucked away. And to start off with, you're following Jesus and it's good, but you're still hanging on to bad habits and bad attitudes. And following Jesus is good, but you still don't want to let go. And as you try and make progress, you've got a problem. You're going to have to do it one way or the other, else you just fall flat on your face. And so many Christian lives, people fall flat on their face because they want all of Jesus and all of the world. And you don't get both. Sooner or later, you have to say, no, I'll put all of my eggs in one basket. I'm going to follow Jesus. Or sadly, folks just go the way of the world. Self on the cross, Christ on the throne. And Jesus says here in this sermon about those who follow him have to be different to those in the world. I won't read them all, but in verses 21 and 26 of chapter 5, there's a contrast all the way through the chapter. Jesus said, you have heard, but I say. Look, you have heard, this is how everyone else lives, but not you. You're mine. You'll be different. So when it comes to murder, he says, you have heard, everyone else has that attitude. But I say to you, you're going to have a different attitude. Verses 27 to 30 on the subject of adultery. You have heard, everyone else does this. But I say to you, you're going to be different. Let them sleep around. Let them do this. Let them do it. Not you. You're going to be different. Verses 31 to 32 on the subject of divorce. You have heard. This is everyone's mentality in our community, in our society. But you're going to be different. You're going to be faithful. Verses 33 to 37 on the subject of oaths, telling the truth, making promises. You have heard, but not you. You're going to be people who are truthful. Truthful. And again in verses 38 to 42 on the subject of relationships. You have heard, everyone else, they have this attitude and this lifestyle, but not you. You're going to be different. And then in verses 43 to 47 on the subject of love. You have heard. But I say to you, look, the lifestyle of Jesus has to be different. Just read Matthew 25 when you get home. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5. It emphasizes, you have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. You belong to me. Therefore, you will be people of character. Jesus wants us to be authentic. Authentic. Real. Real. There's a fictional story told about the Queen of Sheba who came to visit King Solomon. Solomon, of course, was the wisest man who ever lived. And in this fictional story, the Queen of Sheba comes to meet Solomon. And so she said to her servants, "We'll test his wisdom. I want you to make flowers, artificial flowers, that are so real, when we put them next to the real flowers, he won't be able to tell which is fake and which is real. We will test his wisdom." And that's what happened. She went to the palace, they got a room, they put in that room a whole mixture of fresh flowers and fake flowers, and Solomon entered the room. And the queen gave him the challenge. "Solomon, you are the wisest man in the world. Without touching, without smelling, tell me which flowers are real, which are artificial." Solomon thought for a few minutes and simply said, "Open the windows and let the bees in. Open the windows and let the bees in." How do we tell the artificial from the real? Hey, let the bees come in. Let the bees come in. We live in a world where the world is desperate to see real, authentic people. Not fake. Not fake. There's enough fakeness out there. Let's be people of character. And when we glorify God, we are living a life that is consistent and real. Secondly, we glorify God in what we do. So in who we are and in what we do. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 13, he talks about salt and light, our effect on our neighbours. And Jesus uses the word you. He gets very personal. You are the salt. You are the light. Now notice he didn't say you are like salt and you are like light. These aren't metaphors that he's using. He says, salt and light of what you are, not what you represent or symbolise or depict. Since you are salt, you better get shaken. You need to be spread out, because salt in a salt cellar is useless. You need to put it on your food to make a difference. Light has to be in darkness, otherwise it's useless. Remember when I lived in Coventry, as we used to approach my mum's house, your nan's house, you go past a very big public school, and there's a little railway bridge. And as you went over the bridge, to the left was the old Coventry rugby ground. And my mum used to live on a street on the right. And I can remember that often I would go over that bridge, and for some reason, in the middle of the day, they would have the floodlights of the rugby ground on. I don't know if they were testing them or what. But you would notice it, but only just. And you think, what a waste of money. Haven't turned the lights off. But I tell you what, if you ever went at night and you went over that bridge, it was like the Shekinah glory. Wow. This light just hit you. It lit up the sky and all the streets around it. Why? Because it was meant to be used in darkness. You and I are salt. You and I are light. And the world needs us. And how do we become salty and light? By what we do. By what we do. We make a difference in our world. In other words, we walk the talk. We practice our faith. We live it out. Came across this story just this week. At one of the annual meetings of the American Heart Association, 300,000 doctors, nurses and researchers met in Atlanta, Georgia. They met to discuss, among other things, the importance of a low-fat diet in keeping our hearts healthy. Yet during meal times, they consume fat-filled fast foods such as bacon, cheeseburgers and fries at the same rate as other people who use that convention centre. One cardiologist was interviewed and asked the question, "Does this partaking in high-fat meals set a bad example?" He replied, "I'm not a bad example because I take my name tag off." Listen, Christian, when we leave this building, don't take your name tag off and blend in and copy the world. Be different. Be different. In who we are and what we do. Why? Because Jesus tells us in verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good deeds and what? Praise, glorify your Father in heaven. You want God to be glorified, said Jesus? Then be real and help people. It's not complicated, is it? It's not rocket science. That is the basis of the Christian faith. When we're in tune with him, he changes us inwardly. He makes us effective outwardly. Let's pray. Lord, we often use the word glory in our songs and in our hymns. Help us to understand it more. And we want you to be glorified so that when people look at us, they see Jesus. They see reality in our faith. Not just theology, not just words, but they see reality. And Lord, help us to put that into practice so that we can make a difference to those we encounter. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in the unique name of Jesus. Amen.